every one of us. There is a great day coming, and as the screen shows, the judgment day is that great day that we're going to be facing one day. This morning, we're going to talk about that truth that is before us, that reality that each one of us must be prepared for. One of the things we will note as we examine the question of the judgment day is the fact that there is a certainty to it. It should be without question in the minds of each and every one of us. It's a time that's appointed by God. And if God decides there's going to be a day of judgment, we need to understand there's going to be a day of judgment. One of the passages we could look to in this reading is from the New King James in Acts the 17th chapter. Paul says, because in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by the raising of him from the dead. Paul says, God wants you to be so sure there's going to be a day of judgment that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaims that, speaks to the certainty of that day of judgment. Now, we think about the death of Christ primarily with regard to the salvation of our souls, the washing away of our sins. And that certainly is the primary benefit to us. But it also speaks to the fact that one day, because Christ has died for us, we are going to stand before God on that judgment day. It's clearly stated. There's no ambiguities about it. I will acknowledge, as will most of you, there are passages of Scripture in the New Testament that seem at times to be somewhat ambiguous. I'm not exactly sure what the writer might be getting at. I would hope and pray as I study more and more each day, fewer and fewer of those passages will exist. But with regard to the matter of the judgment, it's so clear. One of the passages is Hebrews the 9th chapter in verse 27. The Hebrew writer says, and it is appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment, or as the New King James says, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So after we die, there is going to be a judgment. There's no question. There's no ambiguity. Peter also speaks of it with a certainty when he says in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until judgment for the day, or unto punishment, for the day of judgment. Both passages then clearly state the fact that that judgment day is coming. We note also, the New Testament is filled with those who make proclamation of a coming judgment. Jesus speaks of the coming judgment. In Matthew the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 36, he says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Judgment is coming. Open your Bibles with us for a little lengthy reading here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I'll be reading from the New King James in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 31 and go to the end of the chapter. Now, this is after Jesus has given the parable of the tares. There have been also the various parables of the net and the talents that he presents. All of those are wrapped around the idea of a judgment day coming. Beginning in verse 31, he says, then the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? You thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to even one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus then clearly states the fact a day of judgment is coming. Now, Paul speaks of it as well over in Acts, the passage we read earlier in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So clearly Paul says the day is coming, a day of judgment. Peter speaks of it again with that same sense of certainty in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear. God is going to judge. In 2 Peter, he says in the third chapter and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. That great day of judgment is coming. John spoke clearly of the idea in 1 John, the fourth chapter and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In the context, he's talking about us loving one another, us living faithful lives, us walking in the light, and as a result of that, that day of judgment that he speaks of as a certainty, he says, you can face it not with fear, but with boldness. And so indeed, it is a blessing and a certainty for all of us. We also notice that Jude speaks of it as well. Over in Jude, the 14th and 15th verses. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied after these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them in all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, obviously, here he's talking about it from a very negative perspective, but nonetheless, he speaks of the certainty of that day of judgment. So the question that we're left with is, who is going to be judged. As we consider the question of who is going to be judged, we recognize one group that we don't think of often is fallen angels. Fallen angels are awaiting the judgment in Jude the 6th chapter. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Peter had also made similar comments about the fact that the ungodly, the angels who had left their first estate, are going to be bound in chains for darkness, just as Jude points out. A lot of times, people get the idea that the saints or the angels that have been thrown out of heaven are somehow roaming the earth as these demons who once were with God and now are with Satan, putting temptations before us. Look, there are demons, and Satan is their king. And indeed, Satan places temptations before us. But two Bible passages in particular tell us that when the angels who have an abode with God violate what God's will is for them, he puts them in chains until the day of judgment. In other words, a symbolic, no doubt, for the spirituality of the spirit form of angels. But they're not down here roaming the earth creating mischief. They're awaiting that great day of judgment. We also would recognize the fact that all of us are going to be judged. No one is going to escape. It will be universal, and therefore we're not going to be able to get lost in the crowd. I can remember a lot of times as a small child, the idea of the judgment and the fact that all of humanity was going to be there. I always thought that if I wasn't one of the saved, I'd want to be at the back of the crowd, crouched down, out of sight, and maybe, just maybe, God would overlook me. I did have it right that everybody will be there. And it will be a mass of humanity. We'll all be there for the purpose of judgment. And God is going to accomplish His will. There in Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read at the outset, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will divide them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. I don't think this is going to be a long process. I don't think it's going to be a process that will give us thousands of years while God goes through each individual and says, no, you get over here, no, you get over here. Come on, let's get this right. You get over there, you get over there. No. This mass of humanity, God is going to be able to divide instantly for the purpose of bringing judgment. This includes the righteous. As we recognize that indeed, so then each of us shall give account of himself before God. I may find myself in the back of the crowd, but even being in the back of the crowd, there will still be that moment before God that I will account for my life. Why are we made aware of this today? Why are we made aware of it right now? Preparation, my friends. It's the realization that as I live my life now, knowing that one day I'll stand before God, I should be thinking about the things I'm saying. I should be thinking about the actions I'm taking and remembering I've got to account for this before God one day. So the things that I do in the darkness, the things that I do in the privacy of my closet, the things I do with some scoundrels that are out here in the night, I'll have to answer for them before my God. I think it's one of the great deterrents that God intends for us to remember and use in the course of our lives. Don't think of it as some deed I do that nobody else will know. Think of every deed, every thought you have as being that which is accountable before God. It is indeed important to remember that our character is really not defined by what we see here on Sunday mornings. Our character is defined by what we do when nobody is around. This past week, while in the car, I happened to listen for a few minutes to one of the area DJs, sports talks guys, and they were talking, and somebody had overpaid. Some store had overpaid them about $60. Actually, it was the Dan Patrick show, and it was nationwide. But one of his men had been overpaid $60 on some products. And he and his wife left, thinking, oh, well, maybe there was a sale we weren't aware of, one thing or another. The point is, they kept the money. And so they decided to do a poll from people as to whether or not they should have turned around and taken the money back. Their idea was nobody missed it, nobody noticed. I wasn't able to call into them, but I would have made the point to that young man. Your character is defined by what you do when nobody knows what you did. And we need to remember God is going to judge us on the things we do, on the deeds we commit. It will indeed include all of us as Christians. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So each of us, even as Christians, we will be required to give account on the day of judgment. What's going to be the basis of this judgment? We're never left up in the air. It's not, as I've said before, it's not going to be some big surprise to us. I didn't know what you wanted from me. I didn't realize that you wanted me to stay away from those sins. I didn't know that you wanted me to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to be judged by our deeds. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's it. We're all going to stand and give account for our deeds. For the words that we speak, for the words that we speak in anger, for the words that we speak in frivolity, for the words that we speak in very serious situations, we're going to give account for those words. In Matthew, the 12th chapter again, verses 36 and 37, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So let us be careful about the things we say. Let us be careful about the use of God's name. So many people today around us see God's name as simply something that's used as a point of excitement, as a surprise, because something has happened, good or bad, their response is to call out to God in such trivial and vain ways. We have to be careful because we know we're going to be judged by our words. We're going to be judged by our secrets as well. over in Romans 6, in Romans 2 again, verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I can't hide a thing from God. And neither can you. And I need to be aware of that every day of my life. And I need to act as if the world's seeing it all, because God sees it all. God hears it all. God knows the thoughts in my heart. Over the course of time, people have come up with little stories and movies and shows about people who are able to read the thoughts of someone else. And oftentimes they have turned it into quite a funny little skit, quite a funny little show. But you know, in reality, there's not going to be anything funny about it when God right now knows whether or not you're planning what you're going to do for lunch instead of listening to what's being said from His Word. When we're out in the public and we lust after somebody, God knows our thoughts, the secrets of our thoughts, He is aware of. The response isn't to try to cover ourselves with lead so that the signals can't get through. The response is to bring our hearts, bring our minds into subjection with the will of God. Who will be the judge on that great day? God the Father. Over in the Hebrew letter, the 12th chapter, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Quite clearly then, when we stand before the judgment, we will be standing before God the Father. But we'll also be standing before God the Son in Jesus Christ. There in Romans 14 and verse 10, but why do you judge your brothers? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How is that going to happen? I think at the judgment we are finally going to see in our spiritual eyes, in our immortal beings, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's at that point we're going to have that moment of clarity as we realize the judgment will involve the Father and the Son. And it's going to be based according to the words of Jesus Christ, which certainly is part of why He is going to be the perfect judge. Over in John, the 12th chapter, He had warned, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." As we pointed out last week, you can go to the Word and know exactly what God is going to use as a basis of judgment. I'm not going to be surprised. It's here. All I have to do is look at it, read it, understand it, and know this is what God is going to use to judge me. What is going to be the issue when it comes to the day of judgment? It's going to be a time when the reward is going to be given to the righteous. Let me just back up and say this. It's not going to be a time where everything's been left up in the air. We don't really know what our state is. We don't know what's going on. Even after we die, everything is in a state of flux. We're just not sure. It's not going to be like that at all. At the point of our death, we'll know our eternal state. But on the day of judgment, the reward to the righteous is going to be handed out. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, it is on the day of judgment that I receive the crown. It is on the day of judgment that I receive the ultimate, the finality of my life in service to God. It doesn't occur at death. Even though Paul has written on a couple of occasions, I would rather die and be with the Lord, and I think that he means and is teaching us that at the point of death, children of God go to be with the Lord. It doesn't mean that it is at that point that they receive the crown of eternal reward. They're not yet in that eternal city, that New Jerusalem. But on the day of judgment, it will be. Again, from our reading in Matthew 25, he set the sheep on the right hand and the goats are on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's when we receive the ultimate aspects of all that the kingdom of heaven is about. As we live it on earth within the kingdom, as we wait for the Lord's return in the kingdom, we receive the kingdom in its fullness on the day of judgment. But it is also the time for the sentencing of the wicked. It's not a time to decide who the righteous were and who the wicked were. It's not a big mystery at the time, but rather it is assessing punishment. Again, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. As we were talking about who, with regard to all and the angels, we could have included the devil and his angels as well, as they'll be part of the lake of fire. But it's going to be a time the sentence is handed out. But it's also important to remember this. The day of judgment is going to be a time for the vindication of God. It's going to be a time to show God's righteousness. As I've said on a number of occasions, it's going to be the time when every ungodly person, every agnostic, every infidel, every atheist, every heathen that ever mocked the name of God, that ever questioned whether or not there is a God, it's going to be at that point in time when they are going to be absolutely convicted that there is a God. He is righteous. He is almighty. He is just. And so when the wicked are sent to their eternal damnation, they will go completely convinced of God's righteousness. I'm not saying that they will go kicking, that they won't go kicking and screaming. They'll go kicking and screaming, but they will be convinced of the righteousness of God. And the righteous, as they enter the holy abode of God for all eternity, they will be convinced and convicted of the mercy and of the grace of God. And I believe they will also be convicted and convinced of God's righteous judgment on those who are lost, even if it involves somebody who was a dear loved one here on earth. This is one of the things about the judgment that I think we overlook as we're thinking about, well, it's a reward for the righteous, it's a punishment for the wicked. It's also the vindication of God and showing His righteousness. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In Jude 15, it says, to execute judgment on all. Now note this. To convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the point of vindication that I'm talking about. That's the fact that the unrighteous on the day of judgment will understand totally who God is and the righteous judgment that he has meted out. And so there is a great day coming, the day of judgment. The question for each and every one of us is, will you be ready? And that's the question we ask as we're about to sing the song of encouragement.